And they, that's the children of Israel, and they departed from the mount of the Lord 3 days' journey. And the ark of the covenant of the Lord went before them in the 3 days' journey to search out a resting place for them. Now, in the last little while, I've been studying, or I was studying the Ark of the Covenant. And you'll see in that verse that the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord went before them. And if we were to have looked in chapter 25, we would find that the instructions for the building of the Ark, that they were to make it out of shittim wood, which is really, I understand, acacia wood. And then they were to overlay it with gold. And then they were to make poles or staves of shittim wood and overlay them with gold. And then the staves were to be put in the rings of the ark. And then there was the instructions that they were, and then they were to make the ark, make a mercy seat of pure gold to put upon the ark. Now the ark is a symbol, was to be a symbol of God's presence with his people. And what has struck me as I was looking at this, the fact that there are 7 occasions in the scriptures when the ark and the mercy seat are given the preeminence. And as I looked at those and I was thinking of those, I thought that each one has an application, a lesson for you and I, that we might be encouraged. And as I looked at them, this is the first occasion. Here and there, that the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord went before them to search out a resting place for them. And really what that impressed me about this is that it speaks of God's promise to always be with them. That God promised that my presence shall go with you and I will give you rest. That's a coming promise. And Israel was never to forget God's leading in their life. And so if we were to turn to Numbers chapter 33, we would read of all of the camps of the children of Israel. And I noticed this, that between between Egypt and the plains of Moab, that there were 40 campsites for the children of Israel. Now, you know that 40 in the Word of God speaks of trials and temptations, of trials in the life. And sometimes Israel forgot that God was with them. And sometimes we'll forget that the Lord is with us. But the Lord Jesus Christ gave us this promise. Lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the age. And that promise in the New Testament is repeated again for us in Hebrews chapter 13. He hath said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. And you know, we sang that hymn at the beginning of the meeting, all the way, my Savior lead. Or we sang that one, what a friend we have in Jesus. But I think of another hymn. All the way my Savior leads me. What have I to ask beside? And I think of that. That's the first reading of that. The second one comes in Joshua chapter 3. Now in Joshua chapter 3, we read this. And the priests that bear the ark of the covenant of the Lord stood firm on dry land in the midst of Jordan. And all the Israelites passed over on dry land until the people were passed clean over Jordan. And I thought of this. That ark stood between Israel and the waters of the Jordan River. And this suggested to me this thought, that we have our Lord Jesus Christ seated in heaven at God's right hand. Before he left, he gave us that promise, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. Now he is seated at God's right hand to make intercession for us. And we can read in 1 John chapter 2 and verse 1, and we can read that we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And there, he is there on our behalf. Paul, writing to the Romans in chapter 8, he encouraged them with this, with these words, that our Savior, that one who went to the cross of Calvary, is there to make intercession for us. But then if we were to read on in this picture, in this scene, when the ark is standing in the the priests are burying it, they're standing, and the Jordan River is held back. That we can read in verse 4 of chapter 3, and we read these words, yet there shall be a space between you and the Ark of the Covenant, about 2,000 cubits. Come not near unto it, that ye may know the way by which ye must go. And this is what impressed me about it. It's the same scene. And we're still looking at that idea of the Lord seated at the Father's right hand. But what impresses me about this is that every child in Israel, from the youngest to the oldest, as they crossed the Jordan River, would be able to see the ark, the presence of the Lord with them. And they would be reminded every step of the way that God was with them. And God would not be departed from them. And you think of this, and I was thinking of this, 2,000 cubits. 2,000 cubits is 1 kilometer. You think of that distance. You stand at Portage Avenue, and you could look, and you would see it in the distance. And how many parents would say to their children, look, look, there's God's presence. And he's standing between us and the river. And I think of this. Not only has the Lord given us that promise to always be with us, but he is interceding on our behalf that we might cross, as it were, this wilderness scene unto the glory. But then there's a third time when we read about this, and we just got to go into Joshua to chapter 6. And we come to Joshua chapter 6, and we find that in chapter 6 and verse 6, and Joshua the son of Nun called the priests and said unto them, take up the ark of the covenant, and let 7 priests bear 7 trumpets of ram's horns before the ark of the Lord. And if we went down to verse 11 in that chapter, so the ark of the Lord compassed the city. And if you get that picture, now the ark of the covenant is fulfilling God's promise. It's leading them around city of Jericho. And what it struck me is that God has a plan for each one of us. He has gone into heaven. He is seated at the Father's right hand, and he has a plan for your life and for my life. God has a plan. If we were to read in Jeremiah chapter 1, we would read God speaking to Jeremiah. And God says to Jeremiah, I had a plan for your life, Jeremiah. You may not have realized it, but I had a plan. I decided who your parents would be. I decided the moment of your birth. I decided your education. And I decided your service for me. And you're going to be a prophet. And I think of it in Mark chapter 1 and verse 17. And the Lord Jesus is speaking to Peter. And he says, come, follow me and I will make you to become fisher of men. The Lord had a plan for Peter's life. The Lord knew Peter's successes. He knew that Peter would say those words, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. He knew that Peter would say, Lord, thou knowest all things, thou knowest that I love thee. But he also knew that Peter would say, it'll not be that will not come in your life, Lord. You'll never go to the cross. The Lord knew that Peter would say those words. The Lord knew that Peter would say, I don't know that man. But the Lord had a plan for Peter's life. And there came that day when the Lord said to Peter, feed my sheep. And we can turn in the New Testament to the Peter's epistles, and we can read those wonderful words as Peter is seeking to feed the Lord's sheep. The Lord had a plan for Peter's life. And I was reminded, I was reading, I read a meditations every day, and I was reminded of Moses. Moses said to the Lord, who am I that you're going to send me to deliver them out? And Moses was, and God said to Moses, in effect, God had a plan for Moses' life. God determined his family. God determined that when he was born, that they would see that he was a God-given child. That they had received a child from God. And God put into the lips of a seven-year-old girl the right words to say to the princess. Do you think of that? Miriam is 7 years old when she spoke to the princess and said, should I go and get a nurse from amongst the Hebrew children, Hebrew women? And the Lord knew that Moses would spend those 40 years in the wilderness of Midian. God had a plan for them. And God has a plan for every one of us. He knows the difficulties we will face. He knows how we will react to those trials and those difficulties. And he knows. But he does know the thoughts of your heart and your love for him and your desire to know him and to please him. And so as you think of these, I'm with you. I'm interceding for you. I have a plan for you. But then I think of the next one, the fourth occasion when the ark is there. And then we come now to 1 Samuel chapter 4 and verse 11. If we were to read in verse 10, we would find of how the children of Israel had taken the Ark of the Covenant to the battlefield. And the Philistines had risen up. And the Philistines fought, and Israel was smitten. and they fled every man into his tent, and there was a very great slaughter, and there fell of Israel 30,000 footmen, and the ark of God was taken. And here we find that there was departure from faith in God. They forgot who their God was. And they gave in to human reasoning. And that can happen in our life too. We can give in to our own thoughts, to human reasoning. And when that happens, we become separated from God. But if we were to read on in chapter 4 and chapter 5, we would find wherever the Philistines took the ark, God was in control. God knew what was going to happen. And God that ark was always in the preeminence, wherever they put it. And God judged the Philistines. And really, when I think of this, the ark in the land of the Philistines, it tells me this. It speaks of the trials that you and I will face in this world. Every one of us will face trials. Every one of us, when we come to that trial, we will either trust in God or we'll trust in ourselves. And the Apostle Paul, writing to the Romans in chapter 5, says, looking back, we will glory in the trials we have gone through. And Peter, in his epistle, when he was writing of the prayer there, he says, when we're in the midst of those trials, there is a great heaviness, great burdens. Those trials in life, they can defeat some of us. Or they can make us strong so that we are able to go on. And we are, every single day, we are dealing with three great enemies: the world, the flesh, and the devil. And we face those trials. And whenever you face a trial, really that trial is not against you. It's against God. And God sent his words to the king in 2 Chronicles 25. Thus saith the Lord, be not afraid nor dismayed by reason of this great multitude, for the battle is not yours, but God's. So trust in God. You're going to face a trial as a child of God, as a one who has believed in the Lord Jesus Christ. And that trial, that challenge is really against God. But then we can turn over to chapter 7 of First Samuel, and we find the next time that the ark and the covenant is in preeminence. And in chapter 7 we read, and the men of Kirjath-Jearim came and fetched up the ark of the Lord and brought it into the house of Abinadab in the hill, and sanctified Eleazar, his son, to keep the ark of the Lord. And it came to pass, while the ark abode in Kirjath-Jearim, that the time was long, for it was 20 years. And all the house of Israel lamented after the Lord. Now, if we were to go back to the book of Joshua, we would find out that the people who lived in Kirjath-Jearim were the Gibeonites. That was one of their home cities, Kirjath-Jearim. And when I think of this, I think of this, that this is looking at this day in which we live in, the day of grace. And I think of this, that the Gibeonites, being Gentiles, to them was committed the things of God, that they might look after it. And you see, it's a long time that they looked after it. And you think of this. You and I, as Gentiles, have been committed. God has committed to us his treasures and his work. And we think of the seed sowers texts that have gone out around the world, and the Via magazines, and mostly from Gentiles. They have caring for the things of God. And I think of this as this is that day of grace when we have the privilege to tell others and to care for the things of God and to be a testimony to the world around that we love our Savior. Then I would like to look at, time is running out, so we'll go at these next ones fairly quickly. And we go to the next one, and I think of 2 Samuel. 2 Samuel chapter 6. And we find in verse 15. 2 Samuel chapter 6 and verse 15. So David and all the house of Israel brought up the ark of the Lord with shouting and with the sound of the trumpet. And really what that impresses me with this is that is telling us of the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. You think of this, the shout and the trumpet. And the Lord, and I think of those verses in Thessalonians, and the Lord himself shall come with a shout and with the sound of the trumpet. And the Lord is going to come. And I think of that's that day of grace. That day when the Lord shall gather his people unto himself. And we think of that glorious time. They were rejoicing. And what a day of rejoicing that will be for us. When we are called into his presence and we look and we see our Savior. And we look upon that one who loved us and gave himself for us. And how much our heart will be thrilled. And we will lift up our voices in worship and praise to him. But then I wanted you to take a look at the final one. And that's in 1 Kings chapter 8. In 1 Kings chapter 8, and I'd like to read verse 6. And the priest brought in the ark of the covenant of the Lord unto his place, into the oracle of the house, to the most holy place, even under the wings of the cherubim. And verse 8, and they drew out the staves. Solomon has brought the ark into the temple of the Lord. Pictured now is that final rest, the rest, because when God gave instructions for the ark of the covenant, the staves were to be put into the ark and they were never to be removed. All the days of the children of Israel as they traveled until the ark found its resting place. And so to me, it speaks of this. We think again of that promise that God gave to Moses. My presence shall go with thee, and I will give thee rest, or I will bring you to the rest. And so they have removed the staves. And now the ark is in the place where God has chosen to place his name. And now we have that eternal rest. That rest that is described for us in Revelation 21 and 22. I think well of the promise of the Lord Jesus Christ in Matthew chapter 11. And I think of this, and he says, "Come unto me, all ye that are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest." And yes, there was an immediate rest in knowing your sins forgiven and being cleansed of all your iniquities. But I think as well that the Lord had in mind that eternal rest. That eternal rest that is waiting. And that is something that we can look forward to, that eternal rest. And when I look at Revelation 21 and 22, I find of all of the joys, and these are things that have really thrilled me as I thought about them. In Revelation 21, verse 1, it says, there will be a new heaven and a new earth. And as well in verse 1 of Revelation 21, there's a new family. There's no more sea. You see, in Genesis chapter 11, all the people of the world gathered to build that tower, and God divided them. Divided them by their language and by their thoughts. And then, and if we were to go to Revelation chapter 13 and verse 1, we would read, "And he saw rising out of the sea a beast that would bring tribulation upon this world." But now God says, no more sea. And to me, that tells me that this curse of Babel has been removed. We are all of one language and one mind. And I think again of this, over and over again, the Apostle Paul in writing says, be of one mind, be of one mind, be of one mind in the Lord. And that's when we will be of one mind. But in verse 2 of chapter 21 of Revelation, we have a new dwelling place. The holy city, New Jerusalem. Then in verse 3 of that chapter, we have a new fellowship. And God himself shall be with them and be their God. God's going to be in their midst. We think again of Exodus, way back in Exodus 25. That I may dwell among them. Matthew chapter 1. His name shall be called Emmanuel, meaning God with us, or God in our midst. And now Revelation chapter 21. God himself shall be with them. He will be in their midst. And then in verse 4. A new joy. God shall wipe away all tears. New joy. And then we look in chapter 22 and he goes on and he describes more and more. And he says there's a river of life flowing from the throne. And there are trees for the healing of the nations. And we will enjoy perfect fellowship with the Lord. And then I think of this, and the one who said, I am the light of the world, will provide all the light that is needed in that day. And I think of this. Yes, he has promised to be with us every step of the way. He is interceding for us. He has a plan for our life. He is with us in the trials. He has given us a stewardship of his grace. He has promised to come again and receive us unto himself. And there's coming a new day when we shall be in his presence and we shall enjoy all the things that Paul, writing to the Corinthians, could say, "Eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, nor hath entered into the heart of man, the things which God hath prepared for them that love him." And think of that. That in the pictured in the all the movements of the Ark of the Covenant are all these treasures that God would have us enjoy and rejoice in. Perhaps that you could encourage your heart with even just one of those thoughts this evening. Shall we pray?